You know, as I think about Mother's Day today, I'm the oldest of five, and we grew up in New York, and we didn't have a lot of money, and my mom had to work and somehow take care of all five of us, and there's so many things I'm grateful for, things that only a mom can do. I mean, let's just admit that chocolate chip pancakes on a Saturday morning were a really, really good thing. Thank you, Mom. That was a great little tradition. That's right. Amen for chocolate chip pancakes on Saturday morning with Mom. You know, there's five of us, and we would all somehow, my mom and dad somehow figured out how to get all of us to soccer on Saturday morning and to figure out all the craziness of that, and it was great. And Mom just sacrificed and did so many wonderful things. You know, of course, like all family members, though, of course, there are some times that Mom got a little on my nerves. You know, I mean, that does happen, right? I mean, nothing, you know, just like I got on hers. You know, Mom was great in several ways. Probably the place drove me a little crazy was when I was learning to drive, right? Anybody have a mom who's a little oversensitive when you were learning to drive? And, you know, the stoplight was a half mile away. And she was like, stop, stop. You're like, Mom, it's still like there. So after a while, Mom would not do that anymore. She promised, she agreed that she wouldn't say anything, to which then I got this every time she was scared. I'm like, oh, Johnny. That was worse. You know, just like, oh, stepping out on the invisible brake with her foot. You know, we know how that goes. Poor Mom. And you know, so that one, that drove me a little crazy. And here's another one. It really is a testimony to the fact that Mom just never rested. I don't know about you, but we would always like, hey, let's watch a video. And Mom would always do this. Oh, yeah, start the movie, and I'll be there in a few minutes. Right? Because Mom did like 6-7 other things in the house and showed up for the movie 45 minutes into the movie. And then what did she do the rest of the movie? Who's he? Why is that going on? What's going on? I don't understand what's going on. Mom, just start the movie with us and you'd have all the answers. I can't tell you how many times that happened. Our topic today is kind of like that situation. We want to talk about the good news of how God has designed women and men to be equal servant leaders. And yet in church, there are a lot of people who interpret the Bible like my mom came to the movie. They come in about halfway into the story. So if you've been part of church in the past, sometimes you'll hear churches based on two or three scriptures in the New Testament say, oh, you know, women can't lead, they can't teach, because this. And my response is, well, that's what you get when you come into the movie, you know, halfway through. But if you would start at the beginning of this story, you would understand the larger context of which that scene and dialogue are being played out. And I think it's really important that we have an accurate biblical understanding of what the Bible says about the leadership of women, and how from the very beginning, God has called men and women to be equal servant leaders. And I think if you start the movie from the beginning and don't just jump in halfway through the story, it's actually really simple and clear. It doesn't take a degree in Greek or Hebrew to figure it out. And so I'm really excited today because this is a particular passion of mine, and something that I think makes a world of difference for the body of Christ when they have accurate biblical teaching about the value and the power of women as leaders as much as men. We live in a world that wants to conform us and pressure us and bully us into its definitions of men and women, sexuality, gender. And so we need to know what we believe based on the Word of God, not some trend, not some culture, and we need to know why we believe it. So my joy today is I'm going to be very teacher-y today, and I promise to try to say one or two witty, clever, funny things somewhere in the message. But I just want you to get good news today, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for men and women, and it's about the call to restore what God originally created. So we're going to look at the Bible's complete story. We're going to actually start the movie from the beginning of the movie and see how the Bible actually has a very consistent stance that men and women are called to be equal servant leaders for his glory. And when I use the word complete, I don't mean we're going to touch on every possible debate point, because you don't have time for me to do that. But I am going to give you the framework that I think is very important. Anybody who wants to interpret the Bible properly must use context. In other words, you must always interpret a scripture in the Bible based on the overarching theme and message of the Bible. And if you don't do that, you're not being faithful to study the Bible well. And so I just wanted today to give you the big story so that you see there's actually a very clear stance that's from the beginning. So here we go. Get ready. Buckle up. I'm going to say there's four chapters to the story. You're going to hear me talk about, like, I'm going to reference how everybody likes a good story and there's certain elements. And my belief is that the reason why you watch a story that has a beginning and then an antagonist and a crisis and then a hope and then a victory is because that is what the story of the universe is, and you just resonate with it all the time. So here we go. Let's start from the beginning instead of jumping all the way into the New Testament to define what God planned about men and women. Let's just start from the beginning of the movie. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are about the good design that God brought from the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image,'" Trinity reference, "'according to our likeness, and let them rule over everything on the earth.'" So God created mankind, in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's ask the Lord to guide us. Father in heaven, we want to glorify your name. We want to be true to your scripture. We want to live in the power of the Spirit. We know there is good news of victory and transformation that can happen through the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that the enemy is always trying to steal, block, or hinder your plan. And Lord, as we look at the very call for men and women that you designed this world, that men and women equally serving and leading would accomplish your will, and how the enemy wants to hinder that, and even sometimes through incomplete church teaching endorse that, we ask that today you would, by your Spirit, guide us to truth. Lord, we always want to humbly interpret the scripture, and we always want to respect those who don't agree. But Lord, help us to see what the good news of Jesus Christ is really all about. And Lord, cause it to teach each of us to fulfill your will. So Holy Spirit, only you can do this for us. You are the one who guides us into all truth, and each one of us welcome you into our mind, our thoughts, and all that we are. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. The Bible starts by saying that the reason why God created people is to reflect his image. And it is very clear from the opening statement that that image is both through male and female. And so the first thing you and I see is that men and women have equal image of God. And that one by themselves does not completely show who God is. In order to accomplish his purpose, and we're going to look at that when we get to Genesis chapter 2, that it was male and female, that they are equal in their image and likeness of who God is, and together they reflect it. This simple first thought tells us that the Trinity, the idea of people, distinct people, they're not identical, they're not just the same, but they have distinction. They're all individual people, and yet there is a unity that is among them that from our sinful earthly perspective, we can't even explain. It's really hard for us to say where one begins and one ends, because in this broken world, we are not able to come back to the beautiful purity of relationship that God himself knows and originally destined us to have. But what we have to see from this verse is that God has always planned that if we would live in relationship with each other, man and woman, if they would live in relationship with each other, the way the Trinity lives in relationship, that we would show the world who he is. Now we get to the next verse that says, God blessed them, and God said to them, not one of them, but both of them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing. Man and woman have equal purpose, equal God-given purpose. And God has created this equal leadership because if both of them don't live in their purpose, God's will cannot be accomplished. It is together that they show this world who God is, and it is together that they accomplish the will of God to produce life, to strengthen, to multiply, and to fill the earth with life. And so from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we see equal image and we see equal purpose. Now it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 1, we've got all 6 days and the seventh rest. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have the sixth day of Adam being created and then Eve as they kind of go in. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, this is what is said. In the context, man has already been created and he's already been put in the Garden of Eden. But here's what happens in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now we need to remember that this is before the fall. In other words, there is no sin in the world. And there's no sin in the world, and yet God says something's not good. How is that possible? If there's nothing bad in the world, how can it not be good? Well, the answer is, it's the word good that means complete. In other words, it's not complete yet. It's not that there's sin in the world. It's not that someone's doing something wrong. It's not that something's broken. It's just not complete yet. And so in Genesis 2:15, God says, this is not good. What's it not good for? It's not good to get the job done. Who I am is not going to be seen only with man. What I want man and mankind to accomplish is not going to be done if only man is there. And so what we see is equal calling, that there has to be both man and woman to make his will complete. Now, it's very important to notice that in response to this, God does not create another man. He creates a woman because his image is not complete. The man already has certain characteristics and certain strengths, but what is not complete is the ability to carry it out. And so it's woman who is added that brings completion to the will of God. So some of us look at those terms, helper that is suitable, and we think, oh, well, doesn't that say that woman's kind of inferior because, you know, she's just a helper? Well, you know, that's actually pretty clear to explain. First of all, the Hebrew word for helper is the word many times referring to God himself. When you're in Psalm 121 and the psalmist asks, from where does my help come from? You know who the answer is? You know who the help is? It's God, and that's his title. He's that helper right there. So it's a term of power. We think of helper and we think, oh, someone who doesn't have something to do, and so what I, you know, they can help me. And I think the easiest way to think about it is, you know, when you were in school and you needed help with math, did you want someone who had equal ability to you in math to help you? Was that going to be any help to you? No, you actually need someone who is stronger than you to help you. And the biblical picture of a helper suitable, that word equal but different, in other words, corresponding, matching, not identical, but the perfect fit, they're equal but they are distinct, is a picture of God creating a partner who has several strengths that correspond to and are greater than the one in need. So that, why is all this happening? Is it because we believe in feminism? Is it because we live on the West Coast? Is it because we really like Europe? What, you know, is it because we're a millennial? I mean, why do we believe in this? No, we believe in this because from the very beginning, the Bible said, I have created man and women with equal likeness and equal purpose, and if my will is going to be fulfilled, they have to live in that equality. And so we see a helper that is suitable. Now, it's interesting because if you move on, you see that the next part of the story is the woman is taken from the rib of the man and created, which would be quite radical concept in ancient civilization, because ancient civilization believed that women were created out of inferior material. So here is the Bible stating woman is created out of the exact same material as man, which would be absolutely countercultural to that civilization. And what are the first words of a person ever recorded in the Bible? It's Adam saying, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The first word a human ever speaks is, she is equal to me. It's the first words ever spoken by a person. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Genesis account 1 and 2 are just dripping with the statement, equal servant leaders. And the point of this chapter is that above every culture, above every generation, above every opinion, see, there's this kingdom. And this kingdom has a king who can only be fully known through equality and whose will can only be accomplished by equality. And so this is not because we believe in a particular movement or agenda or certain generation or certain culture. This is because this is what the Bible has always said. It's the beginning of the movie. And the scripture is clear that the overarching theme of the Bible is because of who God is, Jesus is sent to do what? It's a word with an R, and it's really important. Restore what was lost in the garden. This is what Jesus came to restore. Now, every good story has an antagonist. Every good story has a crisis. That's why you watch it. You don't watch 2 hours of everybody just being happy, right? You're not going to see that. You're going to see some conflict, some victory that you're hoping is going to happen. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall. And again, I think every good movie is a reflection of the one good story that is true and is the story of the universe. And so we have this story. Now, let me, right before I get there, let's give a little background. In Genesis 2:15, Adam has been created. He is in the garden, and God directly says to him, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in Genesis 2, before even Eve gets on the scene, so Adam can't say, she was distracting me, or somehow blame her. It's there. God commands the man, don't eat of that tree. Now we move to Genesis 3, and here comes Eve and the serpent. And the scripture tells us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that serpent just asks her, hey, what do you know about this tree? And she says, I know I'm not supposed to eat of it. So what we're going to see in Genesis 3 is there's equal responsibility for the fall. There's equal responsibility. And what we get here as we go to verse 4 is a story that indicates that Adam and Eve are both there in this moment. It's not Eve by herself. But what's happening, though they are together physically, they are not together in God's design. Not in attitude, not in relationship. And it's really this story that's followed us all the way since. You see, what happens in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you, that's a plural you, that's recognizing that Adam is there listening, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you, plural, and again, it's all throughout, we eat it, you know, you'll become like him. And of course, they already are like him, so I don't even know what Satan's throwing at him. They've already got his image. And then we hear in verse 6, so when the woman saw, we don't hear, so when the man and the woman determined, we just hear when the woman made a decision of what she thought, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband, who, by the way, was with her, right there with her. And we know from Genesis 2, he knows that this is wrong. He knows he is with the woman God has given, and he knows this is going to cause death in her life, and he says nothing. Who's responsible? Both. And I want you to notice that selfishness, the division of equality, leads to the destruction of equality. Because what's the failure? Man fails to protect and invest. He's got a piece of information he knows. He's got a role he knows. He knows better than what's happening. And yet in Genesis 3, we don't hear him say a word. He has failed to invest. He has failed to protect. And yet the woman is equally responsible because she has failed to partner and she has failed to trust. She has gone to her own decision and her own conclusion and tried to live it out by herself. You know, if you continue to look, it's all throughout the rest of the story of the fall. Because God catches him, and what does he say? The man says, he says, you know, what have you done? What's Adam's line? The woman who you gave me, I don't have to invest in her. I don't have to protect her. I don't have to take care of her. That's you, God. That's you. I'm going to sit in the couch with my clicker and do my thing. And, you know, I know there's some bad things in her life, but you should take care of her. No protection, no investment. That's his attitude. What is the attitude of the woman? He comes down to her, and what does she say? The serpent deceived who? We? Us? Both of us? No, me, because I was making the decision myself. You see, that pattern of I'm going to do my thing, you're going to do yours, I'm not going to invest, and I'm not going to partner. It's right there, and it's really important to understand when you look at the New Testament addressing equality issues. Really important. Then Genesis 3, 16 and 17. Now, I want you to notice that most biblical scholars, verse 15 is God cursing the serpent. And then verse 16 and 17 is what some people call the curse on man and woman. But most biblical scholars say it's not a curse. It's just a report. It's just telling you what you got. Because, see, you chose not to invest. You chose not to protect. And you chose not to trust. And you chose a partner. So that's how you're going to live. Now this is permanent. This is, you chose this, this is yours. And so listen to what God says to the woman. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, he says, it's just going to be hard. So what is he saying? It's the same pattern. It's the woman is going to want to, on her own desire, control and leadership by herself of her husband. That's going to be a desire. Genesis 3 is all about her desire, seeing it's good for fruit, it's good for eating, for knowledge. Say, you lived by your desire, now you're going to live by it even more, and it's always going to create a relationship in which you try to control, but guess what it's going to turn into? It's always going to result in him ruling over because he is equally responsible. And instead of being someone who's invested and listening and caring for his wife, he's now just going to be someone who says, I'm just going to do what I want. I'm the leader. I rule. That's it. And verse 17 is not a verse that says men shouldn't listen to their wives. What verse 17 is saying is this, because you didn't listen to me, you haven't listened to her. If you don't listen to me, you're not going to listen to her right. You can't listen to her. If you're going to listen to her first, who we're going to see in Ephesians 2, our first person we listen to is submitting to Jesus, both of us, that when you fail to listen to me first, you're never going to listen to her right. And for her, when you fail to trust me, because I gave you an order, I put you in the design, I put you in a relationship, you went outside of that relationship because you wanted it a certain way, when you fail to trust me, you're never going to trust him. See, this is the story of what's broken and what needs to be restored through the overarching story of the Bible. And we're going to come back to these very issues when the scripture starts using the word head and submission, because it's talking about our response to the ways we're typically selfish. We're going to talk about in a minute. All right, everybody follow me so far? Nod your head. Everybody nod your head, shake it a little bit. I know I'm throwing a lot in there, but this is good. This is important to know what we believe and why we believe. So God's big story goes to that he will restore. He promises from the beginning, actually in Genesis chapter 3, I promise to restore what's lost. And so we see Genesis 3:15. This is right before he talks to the man and the woman. He says this, the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring. And now he's referring to her offspring when he says, he shall bruise your head. In other words, he's going to kill you. He's going to destroy. He's going to have the victory. But you, Satan, the best you're going to do is just bruise him, is what's going to happen. You're just going to get at his heel. This is what Bible scholars call the proto-evangel, and it's the idea of this is the first prophecy of Jesus is going to come and fix this. Because who is woman's seed? It's Jesus. Yeah, because last time I checked, it's Mary and God, not Mary and Joseph, who produce Jesus, right? So I want you to think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, we have first man partnering with God to create woman, but in the second Adam, according to Romans, what we have is woman partnering with God to produce what? Man, who's going to be victorious. See, what God does is even though his design is destroyed by the fall, he stays committed to it. He never moves from following the same design in his plan of redemption. And the beautiful thing about the Old Testament, and obviously it's a whole other teaching, is that God is consistent about keeping to his design despite living in a culture that rejects it. Now, we could take way too much time in the Old Testament to go through how this is true, but you need to understand this point because it'd be very important to how we live out the restored model that was lost in the garden. Joel 2:28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. The promise, as it develops through the Old Testament, is proven to be true this way. It's by my spirit that both men and women are going to have the word of the Lord. Both men and women are going to have the direction of God. Both men and women are going to know what God's answer and God's will is because both of them are going to prophesy. They're both going to know what God is saying. And then not only are both of them going to know, but both of them are going to have the power to rule, to lead, to dominate. No, they're both going to have the power to do what? To serve. Because the image is always servant leadership. It's not dominating leadership. It's not manipulating leadership. It's serving leadership because we're all submitted to God and working to reflect his image to the world and accomplish his will in this world. That is the scripture. We go to Jesus, and there's a whole nother sermon on how Jesus stays true to the original creation design despite the culture he lives in. But John 1 tells us that to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be renewed in who they were supposed to be, to come back to the reflection, image, and purpose of the Father. It's not because someone decides it. It's not because of some political movement or some culture or some enlightenment age. It's because it's always been God's plan from the beginning. That's what he created. Now, if you look at the three most important events of Jesus' life, his death, his birth, death, and resurrection, who's at the forefront of every one of them? It's a woman. It's Mary, who is the model of faith when Zechariah doubts, when Joseph doubts. It's Mary. When he is about to go to the cross, of whom is it said, what you've just done is to prepare my body for burial, and what you have just done will be shared with the gospel for all generations? It's a woman. When Jesus is resurrected, who is the first person he chooses to reveal himself, who becomes the evangelist to all the future evangelists? It's Mary Magdalene. Jesus stays true to the creation design, even in the midst of a world that would not accept it. And so what we see is Jesus comes to restore the original relationship, what we lost in the garden. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we get to living this out. How does man live this out? We're living by faith. We're living by the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit that we live in right relationship with each other. And so there are many, many scriptures I could point to, but I think it's most important to address the issue of headship and submission that's in the New Testament. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to us, he talks about relationships in the kingdom of God and what they should look like. And this is where a really simple understanding of Greek, and really, you don't even have to understand any words, you just have to understand what's there, is helpful. Not because you have to be a scholar, but anybody who knows enough Greek will tell you that the sentence that begins with, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, does not stop until verse 33, if I'm mistaken. So the be filled with the Spirit, the submit to one another Christ, the next line, wives, submit to your husband, it's one sentence. You, in your Bible, you're going to see that it stops after submit, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Break, new paragraph, it's not there in the Greek. They're just trying to interpret it the best they can. So in other words, this whole idea to be filled with the Spirit is right within this. This is all one thought right here. Because Paul's saying, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to first and foremost do what? Submit to the Father, because both of them failed to do that in the garden. So by the Spirit, we're going to restore that. Now, as we are submitting ourselves to the Father in heaven, what does that look like? Well, let's think about what the woman struggled with. She struggled with not partnering and not trusting. So to her, it's, I want you to submit to your husband. What did the husband fail at? He failed to be a protector and an investor, someone who's actively giving. So his instruction is, you know how you live out the restoration? Make sure you're the head. And so what do those two words mean? All right. The word in the Greek is very simple. I'm not trying to throw like fancy words at you. It just means source of life. You know, we think of head, we think of like head coach, head of state. In the Eastern culture, they would have thought of headwaters. In other words, where does this river come from? What's its source? Where did it originate from? And so when the scripture says that man is the head of wife like Christ is the head of the church, it's like, well, Christ was the source of how the church came to be, and God wants the man to be a source of life. He wants his life, God wants his life to invest in the woman and nurture the woman and protect the woman, not because she's totally weak or he's totally strong. They share different strengths and weaknesses, but his role is to be a source of life, because his inclination when he gets selfish is not invest. I'm not going to spend any time. Are you okay? Let me know if something's wrong. I'll let you, if I change my mind about loving you, I'll let you know. No, that's not at all the biblical model of what relationship should be. The man is supposed to be a source of life for the woman. He's supposed to give his life, source of life for the woman, like Jesus did what? Gave his life for the church. Very simple. He needs to make a choice to do that. And then for the woman, well, she lacked partnership and trust. And so that word submit is a Greek word, and I believe it's Dr. Jack Hayford that teaches that word is actually a Greek military term. That means to arrange in order for victory. In other words, when the troops go into battle, you better submit to a design, because you're not going to win in the battle if you don't go in the right way. And the scripture here, what Paul is saying is, when you, woman, feel like, you know, as you're leading and as you have your strength, you're prone to not trust the man, and you're prone to step out from underneath that source of life and do it your own way. And there's the scripture saying, no, what I want you to do, woman, and it's a choice, is I want you to choose to arrange your strengths and your desires under God's source to do what? To fulfill his image and purpose in your life. It's really clear, and it's really good news, that both men and women have this equal calling, this equal contribution, this equal purpose. And we are to learn in the Spirit, because we can't do it in our own flesh. We've got to learn, as we follow Jesus, what does it look like, husband, to invest more and to listen more and listen to him so you can listen to her? What does it look like to protect God? and to partner with her. And then for the woman, when I get insecure and when I get excited and when my strengths are really going, what does it look like to make sure that I'm still arranging in this partnership, that I'm still part of this equal leadership and not just going on my own? You know, it's so funny because when I teach about equal leadership for men and women, one of the greatest complaints I get, and it's from men, is that, you know, if you teach women can be leaders, the men who are already given up leadership will just let the women lead. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And I'm like, are you kidding me? The biblical example is both of you lead more. Both of you. Come on, you both got something to give. Invest, order, do it together. And in that, you'll accomplish the will of God that can't be accomplished otherwise. Now, I think it's pretty easy to say, well, Pastor Sean, what about if someone's not married? Or what if they don't have a believer as a husband or something like that? Well, the Bible is really clear about grace. And in fact, Paul talks about a gift of singleness that may be about someone's overall call or maybe about a season of life. It's like, for this season, I'm going to give you the grace to walk through this without that equal partner. And whether it is in our family and especially in our church family, we need to seek how to live that out. Because the best thing we can do as a church to show God who he is, show the world who God is to live in that original design, because men and women together bring that reflection back of who he is. Men and women together can accomplish the task of spreading the gospel in a way that is fruitful, multiplying, and ruling over the enemy in all his ways. You know, if Sarah and I, in our marriage, we, through a lot of forgiveness and a lot of grace and a lot of mess-ups, but if we really strive after this issue of, I want to invest in you, and I want to make sure that I'm arranging it under what you're thinking too. You know, my kids, they're going to leave church and go to college, and they'll be like, I ain't leaving church. I still believe in God. I mean, I've seen them in my house all my life. See, I saw this reflection constantly. So yeah, of course I know who he is. I saw him. Like, he was always in my house. And so what we really need to do is, man, we need to get good about teaching the Bible, but what we really need to do, parents, is, are we living as husband and wife in such a way that's saying, oh, by the way, that's who God is? Are we getting the job done that way? If we don't have a believer in our house, are we praying for the grace? And then are we allowing God through the body of Christ to give us that other help and partnership that we are in need of? And the answer is, God is more than able to do it. So I love this calling. I will not labor the issues. If you're a particular student of the Bible and you say, well, what do you do with 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about a woman shouldn't teach or have authority over a church? I would say, amen. It was never meant for a woman by herself to have authority over a man. They were both to do it what? Together. What are you talking about? That's pretty clear. That's from the story of the beginning to now. If in 1 Corinthians 14, there's the issue, I don't permit a woman to speak, she needs to go learn at home. Well, that's pretty clear about the context that most women in Roman Greek time were uneducated and poor. And you know, they had, through the church, all of a sudden had value. Because in Roman times, I mean, a man could just kill his wife if he wanted to. There was no repercussions for that because she was the equivalent of a slave or a piece of property. And now all of a sudden, the kingdom of God, they're co-leaders. So guess what they do in the beginning? They don't lead very well. You know, they're just jumping in and there, and Paul's going, whoa, whoa. All right, first learn, first this. And he's just, what is he doing? He's calling them not to step into the flesh with the restoration, but stay in the spirit. And so I'm sure some of you would like to have some long discussions. And there really is, if you use this interpretive key, starting from the beginning and not jumping in the movie at 1 Timothy 2, but start the movie from Genesis 1, it's really, really clear that the whole message of God is, because of who he is, he sent his son to restore and then complete what sin had stolen. That's what you and I get to be a part of. You and I get to be a part of that. And so I just want to finish in a word of prayer today. And I wanted you to think on a very personal level. The answer for all of us here, and it's on the screen, you know, the answer for all of us is, let's follow Jesus. He's the one we follow. Men, particularly, in our seeking the Spirit, how are we choosing to be a source of life for the women around us? And hear me, not passively. Not, oh, I'm fine with women in leadership. If they want to do that, that's fine. That is not, that's Genesis 3 fall language. I'm not going to say anything, and if they happen to do well, that's fine. No, how are we as men investing in the women in our lives so that they can be all that they're supposed to be? For the women, and so how are we listening to God so we can listen, how we're protecting, investing, God protect our own hearts to protect theirs. And then women, you need to follow Jesus. Choose that order. I think, and I'm obviously, there's lots more could do a better job sharing in this moment, woman to woman, but maybe a lot of you need to believe again who you are. Maybe you just need to believe again who God has always created you to be. And as you believe, I know that trust word's very scary if you've been hurt, but I want to encourage you, it's always Ephesians 5:21, first submit to Christ. If you follow him first, you'll trust the right way and you won't be wounded. And then make sure you live a life to partner and see how the Lord wants to do that in your life and be active about it. Well, if he agrees with me, then he can join. Nope, that's Genesis 3. That's Genesis 3. You need to go find him and partner with him. You need to invest your energy in helping him walk with you. So let's just ask the Lord to do that right now. Let's take a few moments as we finish up.